title for this conference is The Little Way of Spiritual Childhood. In the 18th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, we are told that some of the disciples came to Jesus with the question, "Who is of the greatest importance in the kingdom of God?" In response to their question, Jesus called a little child over and stood him in their midst and said, "I assure you, unless you change and turn back and become like a little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Whoever makes oneself lowly, becoming like this child, is of the greatest importance in the heavenly reign." The doctrine of spiritual childhood, therefore, is based solidly upon the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel. However, we owe St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower, a great debt because she developed this teaching of the Gospel as well as teachings of the Old Testament even regarding spiritual childhood, and has given us what she came to call her little way, the little way of spiritual childhood. It was only during the final weeks of her life that Thérèse began to use this phrase of the little way. To call her teaching a little way is to emphasize its adaptability for use by ordinary, average persons. Traditionally, sanctity has been considered possible only for great and heroic souls who performed miracles or at least did heroic deeds. St. Thérèse insisted that none of these are necessary to reach sanctity. This does not mean that holiness is easy or that tepid, selfish, careless souls are automatically assured of perfection. Rather, holiness can be found in doing the most ordinary and simple task with extraordinary love and confidence in God. For Thérèse, being childlike is the opposite of being childish. Littleness refers to one's attitude towards oneself. Basically, it is another name for humility. Therefore, humility, or if you wish, honesty or authenticity in regards to oneself, is the foundation upon which this doctrine of spiritual childhood is to be built. It is a realization that apart from God, that we are nothing. A realization that we are totally helpless and even useless by our own efforts, that only through God's help, only by the grace of God, are we able to accomplish anything that is good. To realize one's littleness in no way needs to be discouraging, provided we balance this humility with a tremendous confidence in God. And so these two virtues, the virtue of humility and the virtue of trust or confidence in God, they need to be kept constantly in balance as we grow in this doctrine of spiritual childhood. We must transfer into the supernatural domain of the soul the characteristics of natural childhood and live under the eyes of God as little children live here on earth under the eyes of a loving parent. This means, first of all, an awareness and admission of one's own littleness and weakness and poverty. And secondly, an awareness and admission of God's infinite goodness, wisdom, and personal love for each one of us. The result of all of this will mean that we will grow in confidence, in love, in abandonment to God's will, in zeal for God's glory, and in that very delightful aspect of the little way which is called simplicity. What do we mean by simplicity? It is closely akin to humility. It refers to the straightforwardness of a soul that has a singleness of purpose. As Jesus says, if your eye be single, a simple soul goes straight to God as one's only end and purpose. It has no other care in life except to please God. Its whole life is like a straight line, without any dishonesty or double dealing. There is an absence of complexities. As Thérèse put it, for simple souls, there must be no complicated ways or procedures, no overtaxing of the mind, nothing to distract it from the one occupation of love and obedience to God's will. There will be simplicity both in the purpose for which we live our life as well as in the means that we use to attain this union with God. There will be simplicity in one's prayer life, speaking quite simply to the good God whatever one's heart wants to say, knowing that God will understand. There will be no pretenses, no attempt to appear better or different from what one really is. As it is expressed in the Shakespearean play Hamlet, Polonius says, "To thy own self be true." Simplicity means to take ourselves as we really are and to be happy for everyone else to know us as we are. We glory in the truth when we are simple, no matter how lowly or how poor this may be. A simple soul is truly genuine. They are exactly on the interior what they appear to be externally. There is no persona, no mask, no pretense, nothing false. And this is really the meaning of authenticity, which is the first task of maturity that Carl Jung gives us. The more plain and unadorned one is, the more happy the simple soul is. The more ordinary and inconspicuous is one's sanctity, the more this satisfies a simple person. One's whole life becomes very, very natural, very, very simple. No playing of roles, no putting on of acts. An utter indifference and abandonment to the external circumstances of life. Everything is given to God and accepted from God, who becomes the total center of our life. Thérèse used to say that there are few saints and few great souls because there are so few who are willing to accept without reserve their nothingness. There are few who sincerely rejoice in their weakness, their helplessness, their poverty, even in their faults and failures. There are few souls who can honestly make their own the words of St. Paul. Gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. Most people want to preserve a certain consciousness of their own strength. Few are willing to let go entirely the conviction of their own goodness, brought about by their own efforts. They have not yet learned the strength of a small child, which is in its utter weakness. Thérèse tells us that one of the first insights that she had into this little way of spiritual childhood came from a verse in the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Whoever is a little one let that person come to me. She says also that the 66th chapter of Isaiah convinced her that God was not only a father, but was also a mother. As a mother caresses her child, so will I comfort you. I will carry you upon my bosom. I will cradle you upon my knees. Along with this simplicity and humility, we must have a tremendous confidence in God. And this confidence in God comes first of all from an awareness of God's goodness, of God's wisdom, God's power, God's mercy, and God's very personal love for each one of us. This confidence, therefore, is based first of all on God's infinite love for each one of us, His unlimited desire to do good for each one of us, His beloved children, His love for us that reaches even unto folly, the folly of the cross. It is based also on His infinite mercy and His willingness to forgive regardless of the faults of the past. It is based on His compassion that attracted Him to those who were weak and feeble and helpless. We know from the gospel that the Lord says that, I have compassion on the multitude. Therese also insisted that this confidence in God also is based on divine justice, which of necessity takes into consideration our weakness, our helplessness, our good intentions, our background. He knows our frailty, as Therese used to say. When we study the little way of spiritual childhood, we will come to realize that the most characteristic virtue is that of confidence. We believe that God proportions His goodness to the degree of our confidence in Him. Therese had some very wonderful things to say about this trust in God. For example, we obtain from the good God quite as much as we hope for. We can never have too much confidence in the good God. What offends Jesus and God the Father most is our lack of confidence in Him. It is confidence alone that leads us to love. It is God's glory and joy to give without measure. He wants to give us all of His treasures. The more we ask, the more He loves to give. We must expect everything from God. We must try to increase our confidence each day, begging for the necessary grace from God to help us to trust. And we will obtain these graces by a great fidelity to the present grace and by having ardent desires for unlimited confidence. God is infinite in His riches, His greatness, His power, His love. He can pour down torrents of His gifts and graces for centuries without end and still not lose the smallest particle of His infinite perfection. It is to His glory to give without measure. It is His greatest joy to share with us, His creatures, all that we are willing to receive and make use of. The more we ask Him, the more He loves to give. It is, therefore, this confidence that opens the heart of God to us. And it needs to be the daring confidence of a little child. God never wearies of giving. He never considers us importunate, nor no matter how we pursue Him with our request. We can never ask too much of Him. The story in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, of the widow who came to the wicked judge for justice. And after many attempts, he finally said, "This widow will wear me out. I'll give her all she asks." Jesus then makes the application to his Heavenly Father. "How much more will your Heavenly Father keep giving you if you keep asking? Therefore, we should form immense desires and go to him with complete confidence that he will give them." And so, very closely connected with confidence is this matter of immense desires. Therese constantly said that God will live up to whatever our expectations of him might be. If we have very low expectations, or if we expect him to be very severe with us, then perhaps that is what we will receive. But if we have high expectations, and if we constantly convince ourselves that it is God's goodness and God's mercy that will take care of us, then we will receive it, that God will live up to our expectation. As Trez expresses it, "I feel the daring confidence that one day I shall become a great saint. I am not trusting on my own merits, for I have none, but I trust in him who is virtue and holiness itself." Our desires for perfection are not mere fancies, since Jesus himself has commanded us to realize them, saying, "Be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Little children have a right to be daring with their parents. And so she says, "My excuse is my title of a little child." Children do not reflect on the meaning of their words. Nevertheless, if their parents are possessed of immense treasures, they do not hesitate to gratify the desires of the little ones as long as they are for their good. Our trust, our confidence, and our desires for holiness and perfection should be redoubled in time of failure. Because in spite of all of our efforts and our goodwill, we will always remain weak and poor in virtue, lacking in perseverance. And these are the very moments to look to Jesus with more love and confidence than ever. The heart of Jesus is always touched by our weakness and our helplessness and our misery. God asks nothing of us except to be humble and to trust him. We may have labored long at our sanctification without any apparent success, but if we persevere in humble trust, at one stroke, perhaps at the moment of death, God will enable us to make more progress than many years of fruitless effort on our part. Therefore, even when we feel abandoned by the good God, we must continue to be heroic in our confidence. In time of darkness and aridity and dryness, in time of trials and temptations, we must continue to hope for everything from the good God, no matter how hopeless it may appear to us. This is the heroism that makes saints. If God hides himself from us, it is because he wants to be longed for and sought after. He is trying to purify our faith, our hope, and our love. Our patient confidence in God is proof that it is genuine. As Therese put it, "God will weary sooner of making me wait than I shall of waiting. Though he should kill me, yet I will trust in him." Confidence is the virtue that is most noticeable in this way of spiritual childhood. However, love is really the most vital and necessary virtue and aspect of spiritual childhood. The reason for this is that love and sanctity are synonymous. They are the same thing. It is love that gives life to all the other virtues. As St. Paul puts it in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if I do not have love or charity, it profits me nothing. And so for the child of God, love should be just as normal and natural as breathing. To attain spiritual childhood, we must learn to love every moment of our life. We must become all love, because that is what we mean by God. God is love, as St. John says in his first epistle. Only thus will we win God and win souls to God. We must desire love, therefore, without boundary, without limit. We must desire to love even unto folly. We must be willing to appear foolish for the sake of our love. We were created by God for but one purpose, to love. Love is the science of sciences that we must learn and must practice every day. To acquire it, no sacrifice is too great. It is the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field, for which we should be willing to sell everything in order to acquire it. We should desire to love God as He has never been loved before. And this is within the realm of possibility, since each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different, and therefore the love that each one of us gives to God will have something special, something unique, something different from any love that God has ever received from any other creature in the whole history of the universe. We should therefore desire to love God in that special, unique way of which we ourselves alone are capable. That means never to let an opportunity pass to practice love. What do we mean then by love? What does it consist of? Basically, it means to see God in every human being that we encounter in the course of each day, and to go out in loving care and concern to that spark of divinity that dwells in the heart of every human being, and to do everything in our power to enkindle that spark so that that love will burst into flames as a result of the love that we pour out upon each person. This is how we give pleasure to the good God. This is what Jesus says, "By this shall all people know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. A new commandment I give you, that you should love others as I have loved you." No sacrifice is too small to offer to the Lord. We must do all and accept all and suffer all for the sake of love. We must try to make both the joys and sorrows of our life as nourishment for love. To be always smiling and happy for the sake of God. To be always content with what He gives us, never complaining, never impatient. As Job put it, "The good Lord gives, the good Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." To have this kind of love requires special help from God. Love, therefore, is primarily a gift from God. But we must cooperate with this gift. We must make it our own. It is indeed God's possession that has been loaned to us. We can think of this love as the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. And if we are docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, then God will carry us to the very heights of love. Our act of self-surrender to God must be totally generous and constant all of our life. Therese expressed this as offering herself as a victim of love, just as in a sacrifice, a holocaust, the victim was totally consumed. And so she wished that her life be totally consumed by love. Another way of expressing this love is to see it as zeal, a zeal to bring every person to God and to bring God to every person. Now, this zeal needs to be developed through common sense, good judgment. We all know of overzealous people that turn us off rather than turn us on. We see in the life of Saint Therese that this zeal that was practiced in a very beautiful way, a way that was so simple and so natural, that when Therese died, the other sisters in the convent said to one another, "I wonder what they can say of Therese in the obituary, since she never did anything extraordinary." And yet this is the very saint that was able to practice love to the very highest degree. This zeal, then, for bringing others to God and bringing God to people is the opposite of egotism, which shuts itself up within itself and thinks only of itself and its own pleasures and interests. By zeal, we go out to others. And the source of this zeal, again, is divine love, which causes us to thirst to give souls to God. It is primarily for God's sake that we strive to help bring others to God, so that he may be loved. As Therese put it, "We have but the single day of this life to save souls, and thus to give Jesus proof of our love. Let us refuse him nothing. He does so much want our love." True zeal, then, will make our desires infinitely immense and universal, so that we're not satisfied until the whole of creation, till every creature has been saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And we will never be discouraged at our weakness or our smallness, for we will know that love makes all things possible. With love, our greatest desires, our highest hopes can be fulfilled. This is the end of the conference on the little way of spiritual childhood.